Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 11. John 11, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John, and it's a great book. John shows Jesus to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. All who believe in Him have eternal life. If you remember, John shows seven signs or seven miracles that Jesus did to show that He is the Christ. If you remember, out front, we have this little handout for you, this little card that on one side has the outline of the Gospel of John, the other has a little information than the seven signs and the seven I Am statements. We've just finished the seventh sign, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Also, out front of the living waters, these are the Gospel of John's that you can just take these, get as many as you want. We can get all we want, and just get them and give them to people and tell them to read it, because it gives the truth of the Gospel of John and gives the truth about Jesus Christ. We know the Gospel of John was written so that people would see the signs, see who Jesus is, and they would believe in Him and have eternal life. We're now at the close of His ministry. We're near the final week. In fact, if you get to chapter 12, if you start chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, it says there's 6 days before Passover, and Jesus dies on Passover. So we're right toward the end. And we saw last time the seventh sign, and that was Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It was very powerful. And if you remember that passage, when we saw it, many people believed. They saw what Jesus did, and they went, whoa, He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. This morning, as we continue, we're going to see the response, not only by those who believe, but we're going to see response by the religious leaders, because their plan is this. They don't like Jesus. They don't like what He's done. They don't like the miracles He's doing. They don't like that the people are following. So they decide He must die. It's got to be. They got to get rid of Him. That's the plan. Well, as we go through this passage, we're going to see one of the great truths from the Word of God. And this is what it is. It's the issue of substitution. We're going to see that Jesus Christ is our substitute. In other words, He came and took our place. We're going to see it as we go through, because we owe God death and Jesus died for us. As we begin, let me raise some questions just to think about. Look at the questions. Number one, what was the response to the raising of Lazarus? What happened? What did people do? Second, what were the concerns of the religious leaders? Why were they so upset? Why did they not want Jesus around? And then the third thing is, what did the high priest, his name is Caiaphas, what did the high priest prophesy? In other words, what did he say, and why does it even matter? And we'll see it as we go through the passage. Well, you know, over the holidays, and just, you know, there's a lot of football, and now there's basketball. And if you go to any sporting event and you watch a game, you know, there's somebody going in and out all the time. And we call that substitution. Somebody will take somebody else's place. But, you know, substitution is also found in the Word of God. We recognize that the truth of substitution is not only just found in the Bible, but it is one of the key truths in the Scripture concerning God's plan of salvation. Jesus Christ became our substitute. He took our place. He died in our place. You realize this, and we all know it. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that and that's all of us. And then we know that the wages of sin is death. In other words, the payment for sinning is dying. If we've sinned, we owe God death. But what God did is this. Instead of us being separated from God forever, Jesus Christ came and died in our place on the cross. He took our sin. He became our substitute and died for us. That's why John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His Son. He gave His Son to die for us. He became our substitute. God poured out the penalty of sin on Christ instead of us. Let me show you some verses. Think about these verses. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Notice the just for the unjust. He died for us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love toward us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Once again, substitution. Galatians 3:10 says, He became a curse for us. Instead of us being cursed and being separated from God, He became the curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God had made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Over and over in the Scripture, we find that Jesus Christ took our place, that He became our substitute. I want to give you a statement found in the Scripture. Listen to this. It says this. This one, Jesus, must die for the nation, for the people. Who said that? We could say, well, maybe Paul said that. Maybe Peter said that. Maybe John said that. No, it's found in our passage today. Caiaphas, the high priest, the unbelieving high priest, is the one who said it. He meant it for bad to kill Jesus. God meant it for good, so that Jesus would die for the world. This morning, we see Jesus as our substitute. As we begin, let's just remember where we are. The Gospel of John, we've talked about it many times. presents Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. He gives the seven signs in the book. And if you remember that if you take all the Gospels together, there are at least 35 miracles that Jesus did. Gospel of John only shows seven of them. He showed those seven signs that people would see who he is and believe in him for eternal life. Let me show you how the book fits together. If you remember, chapters 1 through 12, when we're almost through with that, we're in chapter 11, won't be very long, we'll be through chapter 12. That's his public ministry. That's where he did the signs. Then when we look at chapters 13 through 17, we call it his private ministry because it's in the upper room. It's what we call the Last Supper, and he teaches there, and we'll see that. And then chapters 18 through 21 deal with his death and the resurrection, that powerful thing. As we continue this morning, three things I want you to think about. One is we're going to just a brief review of the seventh sign. Then we're going to see the response to raising of Lazarus, how it is, raising him up, and then the prophecy of Caiaphas. Now, let me just show you. This is what we've been looking at, and I'll just put it there. What happened in that seventh sign is a problem developed. Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, got sick. They sent word to him and said, your friend is sick. Jesus waited where he was for a while. Lazarus died. By the time Jesus got there, he'd been dead 4 days. Jesus told his men, we're going to go wake Lazarus up. They thought he meant sleeping, and they said, oh, that's good. He said, no, he's dead. I'm going to raise him from the dead. When Jesus got there, the sisters, Martha and Mary, came out to Jesus, and they both said the same thing. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. Jesus said, your brother will live again. One of the sisters said, well, I know. In the last days, he's going to raise. He said, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. Glory will be to God today. And then we saw that the last thing, Jesus went out to the tomb, said, roll away the stone. They said, he's been dead for 4 days. Roll away the stone. They rolled away the stone, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out, and people, they saw this, and they went, that man was dead for 4 days, and he's here. That's why Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live again. And if he believes in me, he will never die. Talking about spiritual death there. It's a powerful truth in John 11:25. Well, what happened? What happened? People saw it, and we're going to see over and over. It's the same thing we see throughout the scripture, and you see it in life. When you show and when people see Jesus, when they understand what he did, when we tell people the truth about Jesus Christ, there will be some people who will believe and some people won't believe. And whenever you present the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and he died and rose again and he gives eternal life, if you believe in him, you'll be saved. There'll be people who say, I don't believe that. There'll be people who believe. Look what happened here. Verse 45, right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it said, therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done, saw Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, believed in him. This is so powerful. Many of the Jews who had been with Mary, they'd come out to Bethany to be with her because her brother had died. When they saw what Jesus did, the raising of Lazarus, they believed. I want you to think about it. They believed in him. Now, the three things I want you to think about. Look at this. They saw the truth. They believed, and they believed in him. Now, think about this. They saw the truth. They saw that he had been dead, and now Jesus raised him from the dead, and that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. We see the same thing. We go to the scripture, and we see who Jesus is. It says they believed, and it's always by faith. It's not what we do. It's not our works. It's not our righteousness. It's simply believing, faith in Christ. And that's the third part. They believed in him. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember that. We've talked about it over and over again, but we're saved by the person of Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. Some people say things like, you believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. No, I believe in Christ who died and rose again. It's a little bit different. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Now, all the way through the scripture, we see over and over that is faith. Listen to this, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. Galatians 2:16, knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. We've seen it over and over in the gospel of John. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believed in his name. John 3:16, God loved the world, he gave his son, whoever believes. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, here's my words, and believes in him who sent me. John 11:25, I'm the resurrection of life, whoever believes in me. Listen, those are just a few places. There's 98 places in the gospel of John that it says faith. There's over 150 places in the New Testament that it says by faith. The response is to believe in Jesus Christ. It's powerful. And that's what we do. We want people to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, for eternal life. Now, as we said, look at verse 45 again. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. That's great. But notice how verse 46 starts. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Some of them went to the religious leaders. They saw exactly what Jesus did. They saw Lazarus come out of the tomb. They saw it all. The raising of Lazarus caused a great stir. People were talking. But they went to the religious leaders. They went to the Pharisees to tell them what Jesus had done. Listen, they're rejecting. They're not telling about Jesus. They're telling on Jesus. They went and said, look what this man did. We have been seeing all the way from chapter 3 on that the religious leaders want Jesus dead. They have not liked him. They not like what he does. He speaks with authority and they don't. The people that follow in him, they're not following them. They're worried about that Jesus is going to cause problems for them. And so they would like for him to be gone. So here's what we have. Many believed in him. Others, some of them went to the Pharisees and told what Jesus had done. Look at verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. Now, you need to understand that the chief priests were the leaders. They were usually of the tribe of the Sadducees, of the sect of the Sadducees. And then there were the Pharisees. And so they never were friends. The only time they've ever become friends is because they've got a common enemy. Their common enemy is Jesus. So they're always after Jesus. Now, it says they convened a council. There was a thing called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling body of Israel. It was made up of 70 men, and they were the leaders. The Romans allowed the Jewish people to have their own ruling body called the Sanhedrin, and they made the decisions. Now, this is not the Sanhedrin. This doesn't say they convened the council. It says they convened a council. A group of these religious leaders got together because you remember that some of the religious leaders believed in Jesus Christ. Some of these are getting together and they got to figure out, what are we going to do about this man? They hate him and they want him gone. Notice how it starts. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? What's going on? Basically, nothing's working. This man is performing many signs. Now, one of the things you have to understand is the miracles that he did, as we said, there were about 35 you find in the scriptures, 7 in the Gospel of John. They saw what he did. They could not deny what he did. When he healed somebody and they got up and walked away, they couldn't say, that didn't happen. No. Y'all just imagine that. They couldn't do that. So what they did is they said that Jesus did his power by the devil. They did that sometimes. They couldn't deny it. And so they say, what are we going to do? This man is performing many signs. Now look at the next part there. Because they couldn't deny the signs. Look at the next part. How are they going to stop him? Verse 48. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Now, I think it's kind of strange that they say, if we let him go on like this, like they're in control. They're not in control. They've never been in control. Jesus is in control. Jesus, when it's time for Jesus to die, it's not because they got him and killed him. It's because he laid down his life. He lays down his life and he takes it back up again. Jesus is in control. They say, if we let him go on like this. Listen, they didn't have any control over Jesus. And so they say, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. Look at this. He claims to be the Savior. They're concerned that people will believe in him. They're seeing people believing, and they know that he's claiming to be the Savior, and they don't know what to do about it. And they're really upset because notice the last part of the verse. It says, and the Romans will come and take both away our place and our nation. Now, you understand that the Romans are controlling the world. They're controlling Israel, we'd call Israel. They've allowed the Jewish people to have these leaders. These leaders like the Sanhedrin and the chief priest. And so the Romans say, you can do your own thing, but don't get out of hand. We're in charge here. So these Jewish leaders have got it made because they got money, they got power, and things are good for them. But now Jesus has come. People are beginning to follow Jesus. There's all kind of uprisings. Things are going on. They're afraid that the Romans are going to go, hey, this is too much. That's it. No power for you. We're getting rid of you. And they're afraid they're going to lose their positions. It's a very powerful truth. They said the Romans are going to come take our place away. Now, I want you to notice this. They're concerned about their positions, not about the people. Listen, you know what leadership is? Leadership, servant leadership, is the leader cares about the people. Evil leadership is when the leader cares about the leader. See, the leaders who cared about themselves didn't care about the people. That's evil leadership. Good leadership is when leaders care about people. That's called servant leadership. These weren't servants. They're only concerned they're going to lose their positions. They're saying, I don't know what we're going to do, because if Jesus keeps doing this, the Romans are going to come and take away our position and our nation. They didn't really care about the people. Now, a man is going to speak. His name is Caiaphas. He's the high priest. Let me read the verse for you. It says, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Now, you have to understand that when you read this, you'll say, if you know scripture, you'll say, that doesn't seem right. Because the high priest of Israel, the very first high priest of Israel was Aaron, who was Moses' brother. And the next high priest of Israel was Aaron's oldest son. And the next high priest of Israel was his oldest son. And it was always supposed to be passed down to the next oldest son. But by the time the Romans have come in and taken over, the Romans appoint people to be high priest. There had been a man appointed to be high priest in the year 7 A.D. His name was Annas. He's the father-in-law of this man. So in about 18 A.D., this man by the name of Joseph Caiaphas was appointed high priest. Now, he wasn't really high priest. That's why the normal people, when they saw him, they said, he's not really the priest. Not supposed to be. They didn't like any of them. And so here he is, and it says, now one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, because you never know who's going to be high priest, he said to them, now watch what he said. He said, you know nothing at all. Now, this man, by the way, history tells us he was an evil, evil man. And so he looks at his own people and says, you don't know anything. He says, you don't know anything. And then he says, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. Now he makes a prophecy, and here's what it is. The prophecy, one man will die for the nation. He's meaning that it's better that Jesus gets killed rather than they lose all their positions and everything's in an uproar. So he says, don't y'all understand? It would be better for us to kill Jesus than for everything to be messed up. He's realizing that he says, don't you take an account, it's expedient for you that one man should die for the people and the whole nation not perish? He doesn't even realize he's making a prophecy. The prophecy is that Jesus is going to die for the nation of Israel. And not only the nation of Israel, but for all people. Notice this. He didn't even understand what he was saying. Look at verse 51. Now, he did not say this on his own initiative. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. God is working through all things. He didn't even realize that he was given a prophecy concerning the Messiah, that Jesus would not only die for Israel, but he's going to die for the world. Let me tell you something. The religious leaders said things a lot of times they didn't realize that were right biblically. They made fun of Jesus and they said, he's a friend of sinners. That's exactly who he is. He's a friend of sinners. By the way, there aren't any righteous people. Jesus said, I've come to call the righteous, the sinful man, not the righteous man. Of course, there isn't any righteous man. But the religious leaders say, you're hanging around with all the sinners. He'd go, that's right. Who else is there? And then they'd say things like this. When he was on the cross, they said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. That's exactly right. He saved us. He didn't save himself. If he'd have saved himself, we wouldn't be saved. He came to die for us. So they were right. Now, this religious leader says it's imperative, it's expedient that this one man die. And he didn't do it of his own initiative, but being the high priest, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Jesus was the King of the Jews. He came as the King of the Jews. Matthew 1:21 says he's going to die for his people. Now, there's something you need to understand. Jesus Christ did not come just to die for the nation of Israel as their king. That's what Matthew 1:21 says. He shall save his people from the sins. His people are the Jewish people. He's going to die for the Jewish people. But there's more. Look at the next verse. Verse 52. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Jesus Christ didn't die just for Israel. He died for every person that includes me and you. Jesus died for every one of us. God so loved the world that he gave his son. We must understand that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and to die for every person. Now, you have to understand the truth. You got to have somebody die for you. Jesus, you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us in this room, the wages of sin is death. We're all going to be separated from God. And God loved every one of us so much that he sent his son Jesus to be the substitute, not just for the nation of Israel, but for every human being. Look at these verses right here. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John 2:2, and he is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Hebrews 2 tells that he tastes death for every man. Jesus Christ is the substitute for the entire world. Every one of us in this room ought to be on our knees thanking God that he sent his son as our substitute. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus. So I won't be separated. You provided the way. Christ paid a price we could not pay to give us a life we do not deserve. And it's by faith. Some people say that Jesus was a martyr. No, he wasn't. Some people say he was a good example. No, he wasn't. Some people say he was a victim. No, he wasn't. He's the one that laid down his life. He is our substitute. Caiaphas' prophecy that Jesus would die for the nation. No, the truth is not only the nation, but the entire world, to bring together God's children. Now, what Caiaphas thought, he said, Caiaphas, this would solve the Jewish problem. And God said, no, no, this will solve the sin problem of mankind. Why did Jesus come? To seek and save those who are lost, to die for us, to give his life, to bring us to God, to be our substitute. And there's a great truth for every one of us in this room, that Jesus died for you, and he paid for your sins and my sins, and he rose again, and he offers to you a gift, the gift of eternal life. It's not based on our goodness or righteousness or anything that we do. We don't join a church. We don't walk down an aisle. We don't give our life to Jesus, so we don't turn away from sin. We don't think we're going to do all these things. We are not the Savior. He is the Savior. He is the substitute. He has offered to us the gift of eternal life. Life simply by faith. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, that you have believed in Christ. If somebody came to you and said, if you were to die, you think you'd go to heaven, you think you'd be with God, I hope that every one of you would say, yes, because I have trusted Christ as my Savior. He died for me. He was my substitute. He paid for my sins. He rose again. And I've trusted in him and him alone to give me eternal life. It is that simple. Wow, it's powerful. Look at this. Man's plan, which was Caiaphas, he would die for the nations. God planned he would die for the entire world. Look at the results. Look what they did. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. That's the plan, to kill him. Now, let me show you the next verse, because see, they want to kill him. And by the way, the Jewish people don't have the right. They don't have the right to kill him. See, under Roman law, only Rome had the right to capital punishment. Now, under Jewish law, if they had their right, how did Jewish people kill people? They stoned them. Under Roman law, they kill people by crucifying them. Jesus is going to be crucified. Jews aren't going to kill him. Romans are going to kill him. They'll have to turn him over to the Romans. Look at the next verse. I just want you to see it. Now that they're ready to kill him, look at verse 54. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews. See, everybody knows. He knows. Just remember, he's the one that lays down his life. What have we seen? Well, it's powerful that we've seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, final sign. Many people believe, but others went and told the religious leaders. They said, well, you got a problem. We got to get rid of him, because if we don't get rid of him, we're going to lose our place. We're going to lose our nation. So they got a plan to kill him. But Caiaphas prophesied and said, it's good that one man dies for the nation. But he didn't even realize that he was prophesying that not only would he die for the nation, he would die for every human being. So true. Let me give you the application. Let's think about it. First of all, realize that Jesus Christ came to be our substitute. It's so powerful. He took our place. He died for us. I mean, think of the verses. I give you four or five verses that said he died for us. The just for the unjust. He died in our place. He became a curse for us. He took sin for us. We've all sinned. We owe God death. Jesus Christ took our place. It is that simple. He became our substitute. God loved the world. God gave his son for you and for me. It's powerful. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I read this story the other day. It was about a little girl who was very, very sick, and they realized, you know, she's going to have blood. And they found out that her brother, who was 7 years old, that he was a perfect match for the blood. So they went and told him, and they said, "Your sister's really sick. She needs your blood. Would you be willing to give her your blood?" And he's 7 years old. He said, "Yeah, I'll give my sister my blood." So he didn't understand. They put him on the table, and as the nurse was taking out the blood, he kind of looked up at her, and he said, "Am I going to die soon?" And she went, "Oh, no, you don't understand. You're not going to die." He thought he was going to die because he was going to give his sister his blood. See, he was going to be the substitute for her. And we've got a great substitute, Jesus Christ, who died for every one of us in this room and rose again and conquered death and is our substitute. We have an empty cross and an empty tomb proclaiming a living Savior. So what's the response? Trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, when we go out these doors and we tell people, there'll be some people believe, some people won't. But remember, you have the greatest message of all. You have the clear grace message that Jesus is the Savior, that he died and rose again. He offers a gift, the gift of eternal life, and whoever will believe in him will have eternal life. You get to tell that message. So we got to do that. Now, let me just say this, since I've got up there trusting Christ your Savior. If there's any one of you in this room that you have never trusted in Christ, you've never understood it, maybe you've never put it together, this morning, right where you're sitting, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can believe that he died for you and paid for your sins, and that he will give you eternal life because he's your substitute. He took your place and gives you life. Right where you're sitting, you can believe in him for eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these great truths. And Lord, we realize that Jesus Christ is our substitute and he died for us. And we want to clearly proclaim in this community that great news. And so, Lord, I hope and pray that everyone in this room has trusted Christ. And then as we go out these doors, we will tell people the good news message of Jesus, how he came to the earth, how he became our substitute, how he died for us, paid for our sins, and offers to us the gift of life, the gift of eternal life by faith. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing chorus.